I'll just pray before I start. That's always a good thing to do. Lord Jesus, I just ask that you reveal yourself through your word, that you reveal what you want to say to each one of us, Lord, and we're all going to get something different out of this. Lord, there's always something that you've prepared in every day and in every way for your word to speak to us. So Lord, just I just ask that you speak through your word, Lord, and that we have open ears to hear what you want to say to each one of us. For us is now in Jesus' name. Amen. Has anyone ever read Hebrews 2 on its own? Just read that chapter. I was surprised, actually. I love about having a chance to prepare a message is that you get to dig into something and it's kind of really cool because you find things that you've never found before because you get very kind of laser focused on something. So, chapter 2 is kind of a really self-contained little treaty on salvation and spirituality. It's only, 18 verses or something like that, but it's, 18. But it's very, very compact, and it covers a lot in 18 verses. So I promise I'm not going to go on forever, although my children may disagree with me on that. But this is the sentence I wrote when I first sort of started to put this together after I read through it, and this is God's perspective on himself, angels, us, salvation, and authority. That's a pretty big topic set to cover in one chapter. So I have to actually agree with my learned colleague over here, Mr. Mortimer. I think it should start at verse 4 as well. Verses 1 to 3 seem more connected with Hebrews 1. Than Hebrews 2. If you actually look, that's actually so. I'm going to defer to the fact that Graham's already spoken about verses 1 to 3, and therefore I don't have to. So I'm going to start at verse 4. And this is where it really steps away from what Graham was talking about in verse 1, but it's kind of continues, if you like. It's not a total change of topic. It's kind of just taking a different tilt to it. So if we read from verse 4, I'm using New Living Translation, they're all fairly similar. And God confirmed the message that he'd been speaking, by giving signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit whenever he chose. So that's kind of what the opening is. God saying, hey, I'm not only going to say stuff, I'm going to confirm it by doing something. So it's not just a set of written word. A lot of the other holy books, and I use that in quotes, written by many other men around the world, they weren't confirmed through signs and wonders. That is something that is particularly unique about the New Testament, is that God confirmed the activity of the Holy Spirit by doing something. There was power behind it. And where there's power, you've got to ask the question, well, where does the authority come from that? Well, how do you deal with that through this whole section of Scripture? The first bit he starts to deal with is kind of an extension of what had been talked about in chapter 1. Chapter 1 had a strong focus on angels and angelic place. Here, God's really starting to build almost a hierarchy. So what I want to do is we'll just read through the next section, and I'll come back and speak to it. I think I'm going to verse 11. Yeah, so go through verses 5 to 10. And furthermore, it is not angels who control the future world we're talking about. From one place, the scripture says, what are we immortals that you should think about them, or a son of man that you should care for him? Yet for a little while you made them little lower than angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You gave them authority over all things. Now when it says all things, it means nothing is left out. But we have not yet seen all things put under their authority. What we do see is Jesus, who was for a little while given a position as a little lower than the angels, because he suffered death for us, is now crowned with glory and honor. Yes, by God's grace, Jesus tasted death for everyone. God, for whom through God, for whom and through whom made everything was made, chose to bring many children to glory. And it was only right that he should make Jesus, through his suffering, a perfect leader, fit to bring them into their salvation. So here, I think the Holy Spirit's really laying out an authority structure. He's very much said that, yeah, God's the authority at the top of the tree here. And then he created angels, and then he created men. And it's interesting, this bit of scripture that the writer quotes lays it out and says where man belonged in that hierarchy, belongs in that hierarchy. And then he actually does something that's quite remarkable. He actually talks about when Jesus stepped out of his glory. So he stepped from the very top, being, you know, a part of, you know, the Trinity, and steps into being one of us. That itself is remarkable. But the interesting thing is, a couple of little things. Like in verse 9 it says, what we do see is Jesus, who for a little while... So he stepped out of this authority. So God, the second person of the Godhead, stepped out of his authority and for a little while became like us. He actually voluntarily gave up that authority. And that authority he gave up, you actually see in the next verse, it actually says... After his death and resurrection, he was, I don't know the word, but he was promoted back to where he was before. Because of what he had done. Yeah, so it was for a little while. In that case, about 32-ish years. Maybe 34, depending on how you measure. So God stepped down, met with us, and then he was placed back at the right hand of the Father. Pretty cool. So it begs the question, if you've got God, you've got the angels, and you've got humanity, we'll deal with some other authority questions in a minute. Where does the rest of the planet sit? The rest of the universe sit in that? One thing you'll notice about what the writer's dealt with is, and the Holy Spirit, I think, is dealing with, he's dealing with three spiritual authorities here. It's not so much about the physical universe in this. We're talking about God. He's outside of the universe, isn't he? I mean, he's everywhere in it, but he's also outside of it. That's how he can control it and govern it and be over it. Angels are a spiritual authority. And we are spiritual beings. The interesting thing right through Hebrews 1 and 2 is this is real focus on the spiritual. It's not addressing some practical things. There are many other letters that address many practical things. This one's very much focused on the spiritual. Okay, so are we different to the rest of the animals? To the rest of creation? Yes, we are. And that is the thing that made that the writer here is really pulling out is the unique aspect of this. Then we've got spiritual, angels, and then humanity. So, what are we living in? Has anyone here seen the movie The Matrix? Yeah, you would have. Yeah. Okay, for those who don't know, the premise of the movie is an interesting one. And it is that a whole lot of robots have overtaken the world. And they've enslaved humanity into living in pods where we're basically neurally connected to a computer system that means that what those people perceive is actually a virtual reality. Yeah? They're not actually physically moving. They're just perceiving a whole lot of sensory input that's put into their brain. Now, philosophers have been discussing this for like millennia. Yeah, how real is the world? Can I suggest that the real reality of what we live in is far bigger than what we experience with our senses every day? It's much, much bigger. Jane will be able to relate to this. I would suggest there are many other cultures around the world, different from the Western culture, that understand the spiritual reality much better than we do. I think in the West, we're very desensitized to it. It takes a lot of effort to be spiritually sensitive in the West. In many other cultures, it's much, much, much normal, more normal, and there's a great connection with the spiritual reality. Both good and bad, by the way, in that as well. So it's not always a positive thing. I would suggest that verse 4 in this section of scripture is really reminding us that we are living in principally a spiritual reality. And the interesting thing about prayer is part of God's method of us engaging with that reality, with Him. And for it to be connected with our physical reality. But verse 7 talks about verse 9. What we do see is for a while Jesus was given a position a little lower than angels. Did he step out of the reality that this is a spiritual reality? He became a physical man, didn't he? Mm. He was flesh and bone. He lived and breathed like we do. So he limited himself from that larger reality into the one we live in today. Yet he still communed with his Father in that time, just like we can. Was he aware of the larger reality that was going on around him? I believe he was. Pretty sure he knew what was going on. Because you can see there were times where he orchestrated things, like Gethsemane. Gethsemane is a classic example of where Jesus knew exactly what was going on. And he was prepared for the events that would happen. He knew what was going to go, and he knew where he was going. He had his eyes set on the prize. And he was also aware of the time. Do you remember in Hebrews it says, for a little time? For the second person, the Godhead, how long do you think 34 years would have been?
Little. A blink.
It was probably next to nothing, wasn't it? It was probably... So yeah, for him, he knew it was a little time. As we all age, we're all aging, yeah. As we get older, we kind of do you all find this? I'm finding this as I'm getting older. I'm finding I'm getting better perspective on time. You mean you see things a day, you realise it's just a day, and that there's a lot's going to happen between then and now and into the future. Then you get a bigger perspective. When little ones have lived only a very short period, 3-year-olds, they want everything
today.
Now. Why? Because their perception of reality is so small. Everything's got to be now because it's all so quick and short. As we age, we kind of go, actually, that's all right, we can wait a couple of weeks because we know that it's all just going to... Now, unfortunately, sometimes you need to make decisions, like salvation decisions,
now.
That you don't know what's going to happen next week. And if there's one thing 2020 has taught a lot of people, I think, is that the world can change.
Mm.
And the way they thought things were going to go is not necessarily where they were going to go. So, if we now go on to and have a look at verse 9 and 10, we see... sorry, I've already done 9 and 10. So, we saw Jesus step into our reality. What was the job Adam was given?
Care for the garden.
To care for the garden, right? So he had authority over all the plants and animals over the entire created universe. Yep. Did he have to redeem it or restore it? No, it didn't need it at that point. What did he have to do then? It's to maintain it. Okay? Has anyone ever had a really nice garden and then you had to maintain it? Yep. Okay, that takes effort, doesn't it? Has anyone bought a house that's had a disaster of a garden and had to restore it?
Hmm.
Does that take a little more effort?
Yeah.
It takes a lot more effort, okay? So Adam had to maintain the good that God had already created. What did Jesus have to do?
Restore.
He had to restore or redeem it. Now, could Adam have done the job of restoration?
No.
No. He wasn't capable of doing it. He was just a man. But yeah, do you see what I mean? He couldn't restore it. God himself had to step in and do what we couldn't do. And the only way, the authority that was given to a man, was given to Adam. But he lost it at the fall. So Jesus had to come as a man to pay the price to ensure that we could be restored. And only he could do that. And that's really what verse 9 and 10 are talking about. And the law required a sacrifice. God's justice, his purpose ensures it requires a sacrifice. So Jesus had to step down into our level. But he did it maintaining the authority and the wholeness of the fact that he wasn't afflicted by sin. So therefore he could restore. Okay, but the journey was for him a short but incredibly transformational journey. Because when Jesus was resurrected and then ascended to the Father, did he return to the same condition he was before he became a man? He was exalted, absolutely. But did he actually return to the same position in the Trinity? No, he was actually he's still a man today. That was an eternal choice for Jesus. Before the creation of the world, Jesus had made that choice for us. It's an amazing thought, isn't it? That he gave up part of his divinity forever for us. It's a mind-blowing sort of thought. Have a look at verse 11, because he could have left it at that. That would have been an awesome deal, wouldn't it? Let's have a look at verse 11. So now Jesus makes, and the ones he makes holy, who are the ones he makes holy?
Us.
have the same father. That is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them his brothers and sisters. For he said to God, I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. I will praise you among your assembled people. And he also said, I will put my trust in him. And that is, I and the children God has given me. Because God's children are human beings, made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. But only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil, who had the power of death. Only in the way could he set us all free, who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. Reminds me of a song Peter played.
Yep.
Which one was it?
It's No Longer Afraid. No Longer Afraid.
Yeah.
I'm a child of God.
I'm a child of God. We also know that the Son did not come to help angels. He came to help the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, it was necessary to be made in every respect like us, his brothers and sisters, so he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. Then he could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people. Since he himself had gone through suffering and testing, he is able to help us when we are tested. So, Jesus became one of us and restored us and made us holy. He could have stopped there. He's restored us spiritually to the same state before the Father as him. Same as Adam before the fall. We can walk into the Holy of Holies, blameless before the Father because of Jesus. Can I suggest that's an awesome deal? Yeah. Can I suggest you probably could have stopped there if you wanted to? How long was Jesus on earth?
Short time.
30-something years? How long are we likely to be on earth?
70
80-ish, maybe, something, 90, 100? A period of time, right? Compared to eternity, how long is that? It's a blink of an eye, really. Okay. So, really, if you think about the big God's perspective, it's kind of like, get them saved, they can live out the rest of their life, it'll be good, and, you know, and there'll be an eternity for the rest of eternity with me, and it's all good, right? Jesus went, actually, that's not good enough. That's just fixing the salvation thing wasn't good enough. He decided as well that we needed to be returned to the authority Adam had. Isn't that awesome?
Yeah.
So he not only saved us, he then also said, and I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit and the gifts and everything else that goes with it as manifestations of the authority that is within you. Now, did that change the whole planet? No. The planet's still under sin. The universe is still fallen and broken. And if you don't believe me, go outside. Okay, we all know it's still a fallen, broken place. But we are redeemed within ourselves. And we have the authority in our lives what God has now done for us. Is he going to redeem the planet and the whole universe at some point too?
Yes.
Yes. You want to know about it? Read Daniel and Revelation.
Mm.
That's the point at which he now redeems the universe. It's just not quite happened yet. But he has given us a restored authority back as children of God. As Jesus says in here, his brothers and sisters. Isn't that awesome that God has restored not just our salvation, but he's also restored our authority? Okay. And he said, and I'm going to finish the job too, and I'm going to restore the entire creation. Now, how's he decided to restore the creation? Yes, he's actually going to create a new heaven and a new earth. So he's actually decided this one's so broken that we're just going to start again. But what happens before that? Everything that is spiritual, that is eternal, is separated from the creation. the angelic beings and humanity, or the spiritual beings, will have been judged before. If you read Revelation, the judgment happens, the final white throne judgment happens before the rest of the creation of the new heaven and new earth. So all the spiritual beings have been removed from the creation, so all that's left is atoms, pretty much. It's not eternal. The spiritual aspect of us is eternal, which is what he's been trying to say right through this entire bit of scripture. Okay, so he will restore the physical reality. In this particular case, he's decided to just, okay, I'm not going to try and fix that. But the cost, would it have been easier for him to just get rid of us at the same time you fix the creation? Kind of in one way, I think it might have been. But what would have been the cost to us? Eternal separation from him.
That's the period of Noah, when he said, I won't do it again.
Yeah, he did.
He broke his heart.
Yeah, that's a good link. I thought of that one. Yeah, so he didn't, he was not prepared to do that.
Yeah.
Jesus was prepared to come to save us so that we wouldn't be separated, even though he's going to restore creation at a later point. This, if you look at just 14 and 15, just those last two verses, it's kind of just a mini summary of the gospel, not the last two, 14 and 15. Because God's children are human beings, made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. But only as a human could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil, who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. So that is the gospel. The good news of Christ is that he came, he set us free, he restored us to our rightful place as children of God. That's the essential message of the gospel. The reason I wanted to have communion, you want to have communion, is that that's what this meal is about. Really, what we remember here is the act, the time, the day that Jesus actually did that act that made verses 14 and 15 a reality. When it went from his incarnation, when he was born, was the beginning of that process. His finality was the cross, where he paid the price so that he could do all of this for us, because the price had to be paid, and it was that day that he paid the price. So I'm just going to pray, and we'll just take communion together, and then we'll have a time of just singing and worship together. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you did pay that price. Lord, that you stepped down from the Trinity, from the Godhead itself, into our reality. You became flesh and blood. You stubbed your toe. You hurt yourself. You grew up. You went through all the challenges we go through. You lived as one of us amongst us. Yet, at no point did you sin. And then, Lord, you went to Calvary and you guided and directed the entire process that got you there. You knew exactly what you were doing. Lord, we know that this isn't your body, this isn't your blood. They were spilled on a Judean cross many, many, many years ago. But Lord, they won for us victory. They won for us life. And they restored our authority as children of God. They allow us to walk humbly into the King of Kings, into the throne room of grace, and to know you as our Lord and as our Saviour. So Lord, as we take this meal, we remember the amazing gift you gave, the gift of your very life. Lord, thank you so much that you did spend that 30-odd years stepping out of heaven to come and meet with us, to be one of us, to redeem us and to restore us. So as we take and eat and drink now, Lord, may we be reminded of that amazing sacrifice you made. In Jesus' name.